Let's grab our Bibles and turn to a few places tonight. I do appreciate everybody praying. Please keep it up. And I could use your prayers constantly right now. God's been good. Romans 8:28. And it always happens. I'm not sure what I just knocked off there, but anything but my brain. Luke 17, 2 Timothy 4, and 2 Corinthians 8. You know, there's a lot of truths in the Bible that are, they're hard truths, but they're good truths for us, but they're good on an everyday basis. And there's some truths that we carry with us. He sung on heaven tonight, and praise the Lord, we're thankful that we have the hope of it. We have the assurance of it. We have the certainty of it. Amen. But I fear sometimes for Christians today that they have maybe lost sight of what heaven will be like in relationship to our faithfulness here. And in particular, God's standard of faithfulness. Like what we do is we all have standards, don't we? Yeah. Right? I've got a guy I work with. He is on the dot 15 minutes after the hour every day, every morning. Everybody knows it. And he don't make any, he's not ashamed of it or nothing. And I told somebody today, I said, if I did that, I'd get the can. Yeah. For sure. So he must be more valuable than I am, for sure. And so everybody has their different standards.
Yeah.
We tend to have different standards for others than ourselves, yeah. For example.
Amen.
You ever notice your expectations, if you're not careful as a Christian, they get higher for others and kind of average for ourselves when it comes to conduct and patience. Amen. Man, I saw a bumper sticker one time and it said, patience is something we appreciate in the driver behind us, but not the one in front of us. I think about that all the time, amen. Well, I'll tell you, I saw a bumper sticker one time to this day, this is 35 years ago, it was in L.A. when my dad pastored, and it said, seatbelts are less confining than wheelchairs. I was like, whoops, there's a sermon in that too, amen. That thing has never left my mind. All right, Luke 17, and as I was saying, though, there's some of these truths that when you get into them, they can help you on an everyday basis. They kind of need to become part of maybe a Christian motto, you might say, okay? Christian philosophy, you could say, a Christian standard for us, because the Lord Jesus Christ said it. So we're going to start in Luke 17, verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. And the typical Bible verse says amen there. But the rest of the verse says, but woe unto him by whom they come. Amen.
Yeah.
So people are going to get offended. But man, what we need to do is make sure it isn't our fault they get offended.
That's right. Amen.
You know, there's a couple different ways to say things, isn't there?
Yeah.
At work, you know, it's not uncommon for people to say things in a manner that they, customers, but the customer... They used to say the customer's always right. Nobody is. He isn't, but he's always a customer. Okay? And so we need to be careful of that because he said it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea. That's a pretty drastic illustration.
Yeah.
If someone puts a millstone around your neck and throws you in the sea, you're done for. Okay? And unless you're, you know, got a knife hidden in your back pocket that you can cut real quick. And notice he says, then that he should offend one of these little ones. And I was going to say this later, but I'll just say it now. We need to remember that young people are like lambs. And I think a lot of times Christians forget that we should make sure that we teach little ones the right little things.
Yeah.
Right attitudes, for example. Right responses. Because at some point, they're going to become big ones, not just little ones. So he says, take heed to yourselves. Here's one. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Everyone says amen there. And if he repent, forgive him. Oh me. And then he says, if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turning again to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a tall order.
Yes, amen.
Is it or not? Y'all need to do your heads this way because the apostles, the disciples, said it was a tall order. Look at verse 5. That phrase, they said unto the Lord, ready? Increase our faith. That didn't come out of the blue. It wasn't like they're sitting there eating and all of a sudden one of them said, Lord, would you increase our faith? No, he's teaching them about forgiveness.
Yeah.
And he says, Lord, increase our faith. You know, in that preaching, you talk about Brother Joe Wednesday night, and then this morning, Brother Mike talking about, you know, Simon Peter said, till seven times seven. He wasn't talking about in a day. He was just kind of like, and the Lord said, no, till 70 times seven. That's a lot. That's 490 times. Amen.
Amen.
That's a lot. Amen.
Yes.
So their response was, amen, Lord. No, it was increase our faith.
Yeah.
Lord, help us fulfill this. Lord, help us do something. And because of that, he says, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, and you might want to mark these next words, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But now he's about to get into the meat of the whole passage. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Now let's put it in context. It's somebody working for you. It's an employee. To this day, in a lot of the wording, an employee, and they still use the term servant master in employee-employer relationships, in the contracts. And so he's saying, you've got somebody working for you. Their job is to plow and to feed the cattle. And he's when he comes in from the field, which of you have a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat. Let me serve you.
No.
No. He says, will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken. Afterward, thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded? He said, I trow not. And then he says, verse 10, this is a mouthful now. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say. So he's telling us, here's how you need to think. Here's a Christian ethic. Here's a Christian philosophy. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So he's saying, whether it be for the Lord, whether it be at work, at my job, if all I'm doing for my boss is breaking even, I'm unprofitable.
Amen.
Think about that. That's an important truth. You know what most people think? And listen, when I was down under, it was really a big deal there. There was always this undercurrent against the owner of the company and the boss. And I used to tell them, I'd say, boys, do you understand who's taking all the risk here? You understand who's paying the taxes, who's paying the insurance, who's hoping the business will come in, who's promising to pay you at the end of the week? He's taking all the risk. You're supposed to be profitable to him. Amen?
Amen.
But here's what Jesus said. If I did my duty, if I did all my duty, I'm unprofitable. Let it sink in a minute. Amen.
That's hard.
Yeah, it is. But that's what he said, didn't he?
Yeah, yeah.
Now, please hold that passage. We'll come back to it. It's not as negative as you think. Okay? It's not. Hang on. And it's not going to get worse. Amen. 2 Timothy 4. But it's an ethic. Listen, I can remember, and this is before I was ever saved. I can remember learning from my granddad, from my dad. I can remember that you should always give a man more of a day's work than he pays you for. I can remember that from the littlest first job I ever had, even doing stuff for my granddad. He'd say, always give a man more than he's paying you for.
Amen.
You know where they got that, whether they knew it or not? From this book.
Amen.
Because if we are doing our duty, if our boss, if our Lord is breaking even on us, we're unprofitable. There's no profit in it. We're just breaking even. Now you see, there's an undercurrent in our selfness that doesn't like that idea.
Amen.
Okay? But it's true of all commerce. And it's true in the ministry and the work of Christ as a Christian. Look at 2 Timothy 4 with me. You know this passage really well, most of you. And he's telling him what to do. He said in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, let that sink in for a minute, because we're about to go to verse 8 where he says, henceforth. Now, most Christians, most of us know the last half of verse 8. Unto also all them that love his appearing. Right?
Yeah.
But what happens to us is we get the last part and we put it up ahead of the verse. He's talking about this crown not because he was hanging around saying, well, I can't wait for the Lord to come back. Can't wait for the Lord to come back. No, he had done what? He'd fought a good fight. He'd finished his course. He's kept the faith. And the operative word is verse 8, henceforth. He said, here's how I know that there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And then he says, unto them also that love is appearing. We have in our day just watered that down to the point that if we say, boy, I can't wait for him to come back. Can't wait for him to come back. It says to love is appearing.
Amen.
It means to be ready to stand before him. Are you ready? It means that I am happy I went above and beyond my call of duty. And I was a profitable servant. You see, that needs to be in our heart and minds all day long.
Yes. Amen.
Because someday we're going to stand before him. Amen?
Yes, amen.
Now it might be tonight. Boom, I might go tonight. If I do, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
But I'm not pleasing him if I'm just sort of coasting and waiting to get there. You know, they used to teach us in racing. I've seen jockeys who were winning a race fold up their whip about three lengths from the line and get beat. They didn't ride through the line. I remember in track they used to teach us, run through the tape, run through the tape, run through the tape. Because somebody's fixing to steam past you and beat you if you let up just that little bit before the end.
Yeah.
But we live in a time with all the current events, okay? We live in a time with all everybody worried about what's happening. And by the way, if you are a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial Christian, there's nothing to worry about.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
But you know what's happened to a lot of them? Listen, a guy who was really well known for having not been a Bible believer, and he got convinced of it, and he was very influential in Southern California. He was on my ordination committee. One of his sons helps run a big college out west, Independent Fundamental Baptist College. He was straight as an arrow, and then he got himself turned around studying too much and started all this mid-trib and all this kind of stuff. You see, anybody can happen to us.
Yeah.
Paul said, don't be soon shaken. He said, it don't matter who says it, doesn't matter what spirit it's got, and doesn't matter if somebody puts it in writing. So if we're pre-trib, pre-millennial, and by the way, pre-millennial used to mean pre-trib. It always did. When someone said, I'm a premillennial Bible believer, it meant we're going, because tribulation leads into the millennium. Amen.
Yeah, amen.
But here's my point. The Apostle Paul said, henceforth, there is laid up for me, because here's what he was doing. He was going above and beyond the call of duty all the time as a Christian. But he was doing it with individuals. He was doing it with the people he met. If we're not careful as Christians, we're going to get to that other side and find out we let up before the line. And if you said, Lord, I did what you told me, I did exactly what you told me, he's going to go, well, in that book I said, when you have done that which was your duty to do, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do.
Yeah.
If we don't do things that are not even our duty, we're missing out. We're hurting ourselves. All right, 2 Corinthians 8, on our way back to Luke 17. 2 Corinthians 8. My theme is just this tonight, above and beyond. Above and beyond. Now, it's not a matter of trying to make up for your previous life. It's not a matter of making up when you weren't, maybe when you got lukewarm. Isn't it amazing? I always said this. Wouldn't it be amazing if when people went to church, their spiritual health was reflected in their body? For example, they'd sit down and all of a sudden you'd see them just sort of and faint over in the pew because their spiritual life was wilted, amen. You ever notice how amazing people can, I mean, they can fuss till they get the car parked. They can be under their breath fussing till they get to the back door and then, I'm a Christian. And when they get in the car, they pick it up right where they left off. Amen. Amen. You know traffic and cars have had to be at least part of one of the reasons why Sunday morning church is so rough on pastors.
Absolutely.
And the other reason is because it's the one night a week. Saturday night's the one night a week everybody breaks their pattern.
Yeah.
Y'all don't break your pattern when you know you got to go to work because you got to have that money. Amen. But then here comes Saturday night, and Christians are out partying. Oh no, no alcohol, no bad music. You just wasting time, amen. And the clock ticks by. I've always thought, wouldn't it be amazing if the most meticulous night of your life was Saturday night? You set an alarm, I'm going to bed at this time, I'm shutting it down, I'm getting up Sunday morning at this time, I'm praying half an hour for the church stuff at this. Can you imagine what would happen to Christianity? It'd be as proportionally traumatic as if Christians blew the dust off their Bibles.
Yeah, amen.
If people blew the dust off their Bibles, it'd be the biggest ecological disaster on the face of the earth. Amen.
Amen.
You see, what happens is, look at 2 Corinthians 8 with me. We've got to constantly be understanding, Lord, if I just do what I'm supposed to, that ain't enough. And it's not a matter of sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. It's not a matter of picking up and going somewhere else. It's in everything we do. He said in Colossians 3, whatsoever you do, do it how? Heartily. That's put your heart into it. Now look, that's easy. If next Sunday after church, it's going to be easy to put your heart into it.
Yeah.
Because we're eating. Good food, amen. But it's not always easy when it's the distasteful stuff in life, amen. 2 Corinthians 8, these people have always been a challenge and a blessing to me. And by the way, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is a passage where you hear about missions a lot. And that's because in order for missions to go on, it takes people helping and supporting it. Listen, the typical missionary would gladly go to the other side of the world and just get a job and stuff and not have to ever do deputation. I promise you, I promise you, I promise you. Okay, let me ask you this. Would you like tomorrow to have to stand at one of those stop signs or traffic lights with a sign that says, I need help? Would you like to do that? How many really want to? That's how you want to spend your life? Well, that's the life of a missionary. Because the moment he comes down here and bows his head and says, Lord, I'll go, he became a poor man. Because he can't, he wants to, unless you're independently wealthy. You can't do it yourself. But there's something else. It would rob God's people of a blessing if they didn't get to help.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
Amen, yes.
Think about the amount of reaping we've done, all of us, through supporting missions around the world. Amen.
Amen.
And so in 2 Corinthians 8, he says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. All right, so this is one of those signs of grace. Ready? How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. They were broke, they were hurting, and they were given. You ever notice people think, well, whoever gives, they just must have plenty of money?
No.
And that isn't what keeps the work of God going, I promise you. I'll never forget this. It was years ago, Shady Acres, Brother Wood, his meeting. It was the last night. And some guy got up and he was ranking and picking on the northern churches and stuff. Now, you all know Brother Wood. He was as country and Texan as they come. And he got up there and in front of about 500 people, he ripped his face off. He said, let me tell you southern people something. He said, I traveled this whole country raising money for missions. And he said, the people who give the most consistently and stick with it are the northern churches. I mean, you could have heard a pin drop. Because even the people from north weren't going to amen then. It was going to be on for young and old. His point was, it's people you never meet sometimes. People you don't even know. They're just consistent. Here's my point. Look at verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, now mark this, beyond their power that were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. I was telling Grady in Sunday school years ago, a little boy about 7 or 8 years old, maybe 10, came to a missions conference. He was there every night, come from a very poor family. On Friday night, they took up the missions offering and the pledges and stuff, and he didn't have anything. And he reached up and he tore out part of one of the back pages of the hymnal. I don't recommend that, but he did. Took one of those little pencils like they used to have for the envelopes. And he wrote, I give myself to God for anything he wants. And he put it in the offering. And they collected the offering, and the man who preached a missions conference, they gave him that little piece of paper, and he asked him the boy's name, he wrote it on it, and about 10 years later, he met that little boy when he was about 20. You know what he was? He's a missionary.
Amen.
You know where it started? He put himself in the offering plate. He had nothing else to give, he just gave himself. But notice beyond, verse 3 with me, their power. So I want to say a few things tonight about this, and let me say this. If I want to be a profitable son and you want to be a profitable son or daughter or a profitable employee, I have to go beyond the break-even point for my Savior and those around me. I used to, when I do those seminars, I'd give them these little quotes from employee reviews. You know, a lot of places, about every 90 days, you'll meet with them and you'll say, how do you think you're doing? And then you tell them how you think they're doing. They let you know what they think they're doing and you tell them the truth. Amen. And this guy wrote on this employee's thing one time, he said, this is the kind of guy that gives his almost. One of them said, since our last meeting, this person has hit rock bottom and started to dig. But you see, if we're not careful, listen, we'd be so full of truth, so full of vision, and praise God for singing on heaven. That ought to be part of our motivation. But we don't want to let our foot off before we get to the line, amen. We don't want to let somebody come zooming by us called the devil or the world or the flesh and beat us. I'm not in competition with you and you're not in competition with me. I'm thankful for that truth. Y'all leave me in the dust. I don't have to race you. I just got to race me.
Amen.
Amen. And thank God for that.
Amen.
But there in Luke 17, so profitable is above and beyond. Three things. Number one, Jesus' words are otherworldly in this present world. See, the Lord Jesus Christ's words are otherworldly. They're about a world that this world doesn't see. They're about a world that is here, but it's not here. It's called the kingdom of God. See, when you and I get saved, we're part of something that no one else can see but a Christian. But we're also part of something that you can't see if you don't get your faith increased. Listen, I've talked to saved people before. Like I said, I had to travel and stuff, all that stuff, missionary, and you'd be at conferences, and you'd stay at somebody's house, and you'd get all kinds of experiences. Trust me, I could write a book on it. But sometimes they'll look at you, and they mean this. I don't understand why you're doing this. You know what I've said to them sometimes? I don't either. Well, what are you going to do when you get there? I say, I ain't got the foggiest idea. I'm preparing. I'm ready to train somebody. Listen, I ended up for 8 years in a country town without a stoplight. There wasn't no thriving metropolis, amen. So whatever happened had to be a miracle, amen. Here's my point. My point is that Jesus' words are otherworldly, but they're in this present world. You remember the passage. I'm just going to refer you to it in Titus chapter 2, where he says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly where? In this present world. Galatians calls it this present evil world. Amen? So his words are otherworldly. The standard is like out of this world, okay, they used to say. The standard's higher. He makes the standard so high that without the Holy Spirit, we can't do it. And you don't really see that until you set out to do it. You know, you read there and you're reading through Matthew and all this stuff, and you're reading through Mark and Luke and John, and you're reading the things he says, and then one day it hits you and you say, well, Lord, you said that I've got to forgive them if they do it 7 times in a day. In a day. Now, none of us do that by nature. Right? What is the old phrase? First time's on you, the second time's on me. Yeah, right. Come on. We're versed in that world, ain't we?
Yeah. Amen.
Have you ever noticed we're okay with if thy brother sin rebuke, we're not necessarily okay with them rebuking us. So, whoa, big boy. Isn't that amazing? But he says if you're going to rebuke him, the privilege of rebuking comes with the responsibility of what? Forgiving. Okay? That means even if you want to rebuke somebody when they're not there. You ever done that? rebuke somebody to somebody else. Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about now, don't you? Y'all seen that look of acknowledgement. I mean, we're giving them what for, and they're not even there. I'd rather you give it to me to my face, amen? Maybe I can get it right, and if I can't, maybe you can get it right. But here's my point. They're supernatural. He said if you walk in the Spirit. Now, here's how we are as Bible believers. We're like lawyers with loopholes. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, you need to be very careful if that lawyer leans across that desk and says, this is perfectly legal. Because he's talking about a loophole, and he said, do you know what happens if you put your head through a loophole and someone figures out how to tighten it? He said, you're hung. And you see, if we're not careful, the more we learn our Bible, let's be honest, we're Bible believers, we're dispensationalists, we're all God. Man, we're pretty cool with the loopholes now, aren't we? Amen. I'll amen for you. Listen, it runs two ways, this thing of rebuking and forgiving. And here's the thing. How do Jesus' words become power in us? He told us to do these things, but how do they? They said, Lord, increase our faith. And then he told them to have some faith, didn't he? And then he went on and said, if you want faith, you've got to go above and beyond. Because it doesn't take faith to do our duty. Duty is something we can etch through and get through. But to increase our faith, we have to forgive. Paul said we got to fight the good fight. We got to finish our course. We got to keep the faith. You see, otherworldly living is when God, through us, lives out the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, many years ago, this is quite a few years ago, before any of us were around, because it was when they used stagecoaches. But for about 50 years in Australia, there was a company called Cobb & Co. And they traveled literally all through Australia, and they enabled many of the things that happened there in Australia. And it wasn't until around the early 1920s when finally the railroads were built and they were able to go across Australia that they did it. In the beginning, they carried much like the Pony Express would carry the mail. And then what happened came out, it was Wells Fargo did the stagecoaches. I've read the history of those guys, and it was amazing what all they carried and the dangers they faced. Over there in Australia, they'd have to travel most of the time under a police escort because there was always somebody wanting to rob you. They called them highwaymen. And so they would travel thousands of miles. There was a time when they were harnessing 6,000 horses a day. A day. And they were traveling 100,000 miles a week. Well, there was a time when there was an Australian traveling by stagecoach in Australia, and he noticed that the stage line he was riding on had particularly good harness. It was well made, it was durable, so he inquired, where was it made? And they said, actually, it's made up here at this next stop where we're going to stop. And so he got out, and he talked to the guy, and he said to him, he said, I want 500 sets, get this, 500 sets of harness. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were a saddler in those days, that might be a really nice order to have, 500 sets. So he ordered them, and he said, I'll make arrangements, and he left. Before he left, he went into the local bank, and he gave them a draft and made arrangements to pay that guy's account as he sent out the harnesses. Well, a little time went by, and that fellow was in bad strides. He went to the bank. And he said, I can't, I'm overdrawn. I can't do anything about it. They said, don't you have big orders? He said, no. He said, I did have some madman come through here and said he wanted 500 sets of harness. And they said, well, he was mad enough to put the draft in our bank. And it's been sitting here waiting on you if you'll just go make them. And it was for Cobb & Co. What did he lack? Faith in that man's word. Amen. You know, one of the only things keeps us back from Jesus' words is sometimes extra faith. Amen. Amen. Yeah. But if we ever say, Lord, I will go above and beyond. I'll do the 7 times 7 in a day. I'll do the 70 times 7 you said in the other path. Lord, I will forgive that or whatever it happens to be. If I don't go above and beyond, I'm unprofitable to him. It takes faith. The Lord Jesus Christ, his power is released in you and I through faith. We have to trust him. We have to, you know, we're kept to the end, aren't we? Right? We're secure, aren't we? Don't we have that down pretty much? I mean, we're so secure that sometimes we probably tempt him a little bit. We almost brag. We almost, Christians, they amaze me. They almost brag on stubbornness. I'm like, no, no, that's his iniquity and idolatry and all that. No, no, no. Don't brag on that. And brag on being submissive and humble, amen. Amen. Yeah. Like the guy who wrote, you know, Humility and How I Found It. Yeah. But you see, if we're not careful, we forget that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He's not just talking about his soul. What did Paul commit unto Jesus Christ? Everything. Lord, what would thou have me to do? Acts chapter 9, road to Damascus. He said, well, Paul, actually, I want your body. And I want your reputation. And I want your health. And I want your friends, because they're going to walk away and leave you. And even Demas hath forsaken him. And Demas was close to him at one time. I want it all, Paul. And he says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And there's a story that of a missionary in the outback in a place called the Murray River, which is really, in those days, was the largest flowing body of water there in Australia. And he went by to a hut and was visiting this fellow, and he was been a middle-aged guy, probably late 40s or 50s, and he was sick. He was dying. And he said, well, to the fellow, he said, what do you know about the Christian life? He said, well, I contemplated it, but I just knew I couldn't keep it. So he went through the scriptures. He said, you don't have to keep it. And he started talking to him about this and that. And he said, you know, what would you consider the lightest, most vulnerable thing to circumstances? He said, a feather. He said, okay, let's talk about a feather. He said, a feather can be blown about by the littlest wind, can't it? He said, yeah. He said, but if I take that feather and I put it in my hand and I close my hand, it can go through a cyclone. And then he gave him John 10. He said, if you'll give God your heart, let him save you, he'll put you in his hand. Ain't nothing going to blow you out of it. Amen. Oh boy, didn't realize how little time he had. He asked God to save him, and God did more than just keep him. He saved him. And I would just say to you that, first of all, quickly, that Jesus' words are otherworldly in this present world. The more we embrace these amazing standards he gives us, the more we need what? Faith. The more we trust him, the more our faith increased. But we got to do it by faith. Well, secondly, look at chapter 17 there. I'm going to spend a couple minutes on this one, but I think this kind of, you know, people get all messed up with some of these ifs the Lord gives. Look at verse 6. If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, and then would you mark, ye might say unto this sycamine tree. My second point is this. Just because you might doesn't mean you may. Just because you might doesn't mean you may. Now, I grew up, and people to this day get shocked by me. I'll pull up to the drive-thru, and I will forget it, and I'll say, may I have a whatever, a Coke, a hamburger, whatever. They're like, yeah. They're not used. Most people are going to say, I want, give me. I'll say, may I, you know. To my boss, sometimes I'll say, hey, may I get this car pulled? And they look, it throws them off sometimes. Like, may I? Well, I grew up, and if I ask my grandfather something, and I'm wanting permission to do it, do not say, can I? Say, Grandma, can I go out? And he goes, well, I imagine you could accomplish that, yeah. He said, I think, Mikey, what you really want to know is, may I? Man, he's so ingrained that to this day I do it. But wait, after I got saved, I come across this verse that says, seeking whom he may devour. Preacher's going through Job. He had to have permission from God to mess with Job. And somehow, out there in that spiritual universe, he could only go so far as touch the children. He could only go so far as touch his body, but not kill him. So even the rebel of all rebels, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the serpent, Somehow he has boundaries. Him and God have this thing going, and God says, I got you. I still got you by the neck, buddy. And I'm saying this to you. He said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might. He didn't say go out and do it. He didn't say you ain't got no faith unless you go do that. That's that modern charismania stuff.
Amen.
See, what he's saying is, you might. But just because you might doesn't mean you may. Doesn't mean God says go around telling trees to go in the ocean. Amen. Or doing frivolous. Listen, I heard that guy, this is 25, maybe 30 years ago, I heard him do it. I heard him say, the guy out of Creflo Dollar, out of Atlanta, he said, when your loved one dies, go down to the hospital, get her. I heard him say this. Go out of the room and grab that body and throw it against the wall and say, live. And keep doing it till they do. I was like, that is a recipe for ending up somewhere you don't want to be. Amen? With your arms like this across you, you know what I'm saying? And then pouring that stuff down your throat. Lord, have mercy. And if I die, don't you dare do that to me. Let me go. Just because you might doesn't mean you may. Let me give you a couple verses here on this thing a little bit. Because here's what I'm saying. When you really take the Bible seriously. All right, so Galatians 5, you're going to remember. It's got, you know, the works of the flesh, but it's got the fruit of the Spirit in it, right? So Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. You might. Only, use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh. Here's the killer. But by love, enjoy life. Ain't what it says. You know what it says? But by love, serve one another. The flesh hates that. But man, there's something inside of us says, yes, Lord, I get that. And he goes, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed you be not consumed one of another. You know, in that passage, verse 22, you know what he says at the end of it? Down there at verse 22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Verse 23, against such, ready? There is no law. In that case, what you might do, you may do. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. That's good for us. Amen. I describe it this way with young people. The power to do something is not the right to do it. Did Cain have the power to kill Abel? Did he have a right to? No. Do you, young people, have the power to waste your youth? But do you have the right to do it? Not in God's eyes, you don't. Someone says, well, I have the right to do whatever I want. He gave you liberty and he gave you power, but he said, here's what you may do. So maybe we have to. So there's a little tract a guy wrote years ago. They gave it to us our first year, first couple months of Bible Institute. It was called Others May, You Cannot. Probably find it online nowadays, digital. But here's what it was saying. When you get serious about God, there's going to be things he'll say to you, Michael, I don't want you doing that right now. There's nothing actually intrinsically wrong with it. I just don't want you doing it. And by you doing that, that means I have power and authority and influence over you. And other Christians may. God might just let them, but you cannot. You know what I learned from that little track early on? It doesn't matter what other people do. It's, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I sensitive to what he says no about? Amen. Am I sensitive to what he says right about? Does it say thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God? Doesn't David say deliver me from presumptuous sins? Amen. So because you might doesn't mean you may. And then finally, I just want to say this about all this we've been talking about is the third one. Judgment starts at duty and goes beyond. We're all familiar with the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, Romans 14, okay? 1 Corinthians 3. But he says in his writings, he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy when he writes to him, he's given him his youthful admonitions. He's given him sort of his midterms. And he says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. He says in that same passage, that was 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, he says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things." Judgment starts at duty and goes beyond. Now, I get to heaven, stand before God, and I say, "Lord, I did my duty." He's going to say, he's going to be very unimpressed.
Amen.
But yet I did my duty. But what did he teach us? As a child of God, we go above and beyond.
Amen.
Now I realize, now you and I know this. I know this by working out in the world all these years. You know it by where you work. People who go above and beyond are rare.
Yeah.
They're going to give their almost or their just enough. I was joking with him before church. They asked this one guy, they interviewed him, and they said, "How long have you been working for this company?" He said, "Pretty much ever since they threatened to fire me." Up to there, he was just employed. I said, "That one of my guys, I said, are you employed or you work here?" Well, there is a difference, amen. But a child of God, listen, a child of God, wouldn't it be something since we spend so much time working to earn a crust, and the roof over the head, wouldn't it be something, since he says he'll do this, that God says to you, if you go above and beyond in whatever you do, do it heartily, I will make a note of it. And wouldn't it be horrible to get to heaven and say, "Lord, I did my duty. I did the bare minimum, Lord." See, if you're not careful, that's what duty is to God. It's bare minimum. It's the least requirements. I read of a fella in New South Wales, Australia. New South Wales is like, say, from Georgia all the way down, South Carolina on down. And he was from that area, and he decided to leave home and see life. This is back in horse and buggy days, okay? And they would try to find where he was at, and they would send telegrams to places, and they would send letters, and they would ask him to come home. And most of the time, he never bothered answering, and they would try to keep track of him. And finally, his dad got in a horse and buggy, and it'd be like going from, say, here to Detroit. He went into Queensland by horse and buggy and found him. And when he got there, he walked up to him, and the lad turned around and said, "Dad, what'd you do this for?" And the old man just, it shocked him. It stunned him. He recoiled like somebody hit him. And tears ran down his face. The kid said, "That's enough for me, Dad. I'm coming home." Years later, down in Sydney, a fellow was at an open-air meeting. And he heard this young man up there in an open-air meeting preaching the gospel and inviting men to Christ. And he told that story. And he said, "I'm that young man." And about that time, one of those old-timers, one of those rough old street guys out of Sydney, stepped forward, took his hat off, and said, "That's enough for me too." And he said, one by one, those men came forward and came to Jesus Christ. Do you know where it all went back to? Praise God for the young man in the meeting. But you know where it went back to? That old man went above and beyond the call of a parent's duty and got that boy to God. And there needs to be something in us. Now look, I can't make that happen and you can't. But wouldn't it be something if our whole mindset was, "Lord, whatever you have me do, however you're going to do it, Lord, I want to go above and beyond the call of duty." There's no crowns for just wanting to get out of here. Got a little quiet. I understand. Think a minute. We're always talking about getting out of here, but there's no crowns for that. But a lot of Christians, they say, wanting to get out of here is the same as looking for his appearing. It is not. He said, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth." Amen. That's the kind of loving his appearing. I mean, it's kind of like the average person who has a court date is not looking forward to it. Amen. And the average person who's just doing their duty, if they understood that, they wouldn't be looking forward to it. There's no one being rewarded for being tired of this world. Ain't that a pity? I'm tired of this world. Are you?
Amen, bro.
Hallelujah. There's just no crowns for that. You know why? Everybody's tired. There are people who are lost or tired of this world.
Amen.
The phrase I hear the most is, I'm sick and tired of. Well, okay. Who isn't? Amen. And then there's no nothing. I know that's not grammatical. I understand. There's no anything. There's no nothing. Ready? There's no nothing. Hear me out. For fulfilling my duty. Because I'm an unprofitable servant if I just do what's expected of me. Now, I know what you want in your heart, I believe. That's why we're here. It's Sunday night. Amen. I want one day, I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I really do. And honestly, I'll be honest with you. I don't care if he delays his coming in order for me to be able to go above and beyond so he can say that to me. I would rather go through everything possible down here, because when I get there, none of it can ever touch me again. One time when I was stuck in the outback for weeks, we were stuck between two rivers that flooded. We ran out of food. We ran out of everything. Okay? Thank the Lord we weren't cannibals, or one of us would have been dead. And we ended up, we couldn't go to the coast. We had to go backwards because back towards the middle of the desert was where the water was going down. And we got there and it was still, it had rained for days and days. And we were wet for days, just soaking wet for days. And we got this little tiny motel room and got a hot shower and got cleaned up. And I literally went to the curtains and opened it and I said, rain, rain, rain. I don't care. Because I'm dry and I ordered a pizza. And I did. And I'm saying that's because one day, I'm going home. You're going home. Ain't nothing going to touch me there. But I only got one shot down here. Just one to go above and beyond the call of duty. Let's pray. Father, I know we all know these verses. I pray you'd write them on our hearts. Lord, we do want to see you. I want to see you more than anything on the face of the earth. But I don't want to go home having just done my duty. I don't want to come home and see you, Lord, not having gone above and beyond on a daily basis. I don't know when I'm going. I don't know when these brothers and sisters are going. I don't know if we're going all together and catching away. And I don't know if we're going to be going one at a time, Lord, by way of the grave. But help us to have this written on our hearts and our minds on a daily basis. Help us to look for opportunities for thee, Lord, to love others, to forgive others, to witness to others, to show them what you've done for us, Lord. Lord, there's hundreds and thousands of people who were just like me and my family were, lost and on our way to hell and didn't even know it. Had no Sunday school background, no nothing, Father, just dumb as a rock when it came to salvation and God. Put us across their paths, Lord. Help us to give them a gospel track. Help us to write them down and pray for them. Help us, Lord, to go above and beyond while there's just this few minutes left of life. Lord, while there's just this little short time down here to labor and to battle. And Lord, we know when we get home, you're going to throw back the curtains of heaven and nothing's going to touch us there ever again. And we are looking forward to it. But oh God, help us to have our foot on the pedal, to have our heads facing towards that finish line and finish whenever it is, to finish our course and to keep the faith and to fight a good fight. Lord, we pray it now in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to turn it over to the preacher in a moment. Just maybe tonight, you just in your heart, say, Lord, don't let me forget this. I want to be a profitable servant unto you, and take it with you throughout the whole day. Look up the scriptures, write them down, carry them in your pocket, memorize them. Because one day we are getting there. One day there'll be no more of any of this stuff. No more anything but God. May it be worth it to us. God, take care of these dear people, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher.
All right. Appreciate everybody coming up. And don't forget,